There's a very frightening phenomenon going on in our world today. And that is the phenomenon of DIY shows on TV. They are taking over the TVs. They are just everywhere. Do it yourself, they do it, we do it, break it down, fix it up, sell it, destroy it, do all these type of things. It's all over the TV. I actually have some friends of mine that they are now in the business, I guess you would say, of flipping homes. And let's face it, it's kind of exciting. I wish, you know, these projects would only last 30 minutes in my life. You know, it just seems like, oh, zip, zap, it's all done. Hire people to do it, you know, and just in a few days, boom, you've got a new house. And it's exciting because there's just something about seeing these. In many cases, some of these shows are just old, rundown homes. They've taken a lot of damage. Time has kind of been a little bit hard on them. And so people come in and basically they get an opportunity to fix it up. But sometimes it's a little fix-up type of thing, fixing up somewhere in the home, or, you know, I guess there's one about tree houses. I guess that's not fixing up. That's just ruining God's beauty and putting a home up in it. And then you have ones, you know, there's man cave ones and redo your garage and fix your ride and all these things. Everything is all about fixing things up. And we love seeing these things fixed up. We kind of like, because at the end, pretty much all these shows do the same thing. They do the same thought process. And or if you've been doing a home or doing a project, what do you have? You have the before picture and then the after picture. Before, after. Before, after. And we love seeing the after. Love seeing the potential. We love seeing that is what it should have been, or at least that is the way that it was changed to be so much better. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In many senses, our choir has been singing parts of 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, you just heard verse 55. So I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. I did a funeral this week. I have friends that have experienced loss. This verse is the great answer. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give the answer to death and the grave. Now that answer is found in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's more to resurrection than just Jesus raising from the dead. There's more to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection than just providing salvation for you and for me. Now, that doesn't minimize. Christ died and rose again. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provides salvation for you and for me. But there's more to it than that. 1 Corinthians 15 is hands down one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. There is so much there. There's always a little bit more there. And it just seems like the more that I find myself going through it and reading through it, the more there seems to be. I want you to look at verse 45. And this is the basis of where I want us to consider today. I have a lot of pastor friends, and this is a week that's kind of funny because a lot of my pastor friends, we text each other, what are you preaching on? And this week, the answer was pretty consistent. Jesus raising from the dead. This morning, I don't want to preach about Jesus being raised from the dead. This morning, I want to preach about what Jesus' resurrection means for you and for me, and beyond that, for the universe. It is bigger than we realize. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is really the final problem that Paul had to solve when it came to the believers in Corinth. The believers in Corinth had a lot of things going wrong and they had a lot of issues that they were dealing with. And one of the areas that Paul's going to deal with is they started to learn or believe or started to bend towards what the world was telling them about life after death. They were listening to what all was going on around them. And we are in a world that throughout all of history has always been trying to answer the question, what happens after death? Whether it's in the old Greek and Roman times, it was Elysium, and it was going on to this kind of mystical, spiritual world. Whether it would be in a Buddhist or Hindu type of thought process to become one with the universe. I don't know what that feels like, but it sounds very impersonal and not a lot of fun. I want to be at one with the universe. What does that mean? And a lot of what the world always comes up with is either there is no life after death, or they say it's kind of some mystical, feely, mushy-gushy, sometimes there's some reincarnation. It's a little uncertain. You know, hope for the best. Do your best. And hopefully when you get past death's door, it'll turn out to be okay. Paul, dealing with the church at Corinth and dealing really with them and giving them the message that should have been to the pagan world around them, this is, 1 Corinthians 15 is a stunning chapter. In fact, I'm going to give you a word that maybe you don't hear too much in the Word of God, but and you don't hear too much, especially in preaching. But I want to make you think a little bit. I've been trying to think a little bit outside the box. So this word, utopia. You heard of utopia? Utopia is kind of a general word for, woohoo, the good stuff, afterlife. What happens in the future? What is the type of thing? And utopia is basically the best of the best. The no doubt about it, best of the best. In 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul, when referring to the resurrection, basically Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, I have seen Christ, because he had seen the risen Savior. He says that I know Christ, and because I know Christ, I know what's coming. It is specific. I have seen it, because Paul says that he was brought up into heaven. Paul said, no eye has seen nor ears heard what God has prepared, but Paul had seen the resurrected Jesus, and from the revelation that God had given him, he understood that reality. And what Paul is proposing here is the scandal of Christianity in many senses. Paul is basically saying, heaven is not a religious myth. Heaven is not based on some poem. Heaven is not based on some legendary figure. Paul uses the term when he talks about everything concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. Now, we heard the gospel. You know, we've heard the term gospel. We have gospel preachers. But what is gospel? Gospel is basically this. Good news. Good news. We love the good. We know it's good. But I want us to think about the news part. The news part is what's important. It basically, Paul's saying, this is a good news story. I've got a really good news story to report. Jesus Christ lived, died for our sins, rose again. Go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas and the 12 and 500, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul says, I've got a news story. I want to update you on what happened. Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's what he claimed to do. He rose again. These people saw him. This guy's alive. This guy's alive. And those 500 people are around here. This is a news story that was written around the eyewitnesses. You know, it's not fake news, is what he's saying. This isn't false. This isn't fake. It isn't some link you got on Facebook that when you opened it up, 400 things popped up on your computer screen. That isn't what it is. This is reality. This is exactly what happened. It is news. It is not a religious myth. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul basically is standing before a Roman official, he says, I'm not insane, Festus. What I'm saying is absolutely true, it is reasonable, it makes sense, and you are familiar with these things. These things have not escaped your notice. They haven't been done in some corner. Paul literally says to Festus, you know about this. You've heard about this. I haven't lost my mind. Sometimes it seems like as a believer, you almost have to say, hey, I want you to know something. I haven't lost my mind. This is real. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are absolutely real things. It's a real objective event, but it's bigger than just a news story. It's the news story. It is an earth-shaking, unique story. In fact, it is just as earth-shaking as the original creation. So what I want to do is I want to jump into a little section of 1 Corinthians 15, but as I told you, I'm a little bit of a 1 Corinthians 15 nut. All right? So if we get a little bit farther out here, what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you a mini outline, and then we're going to look into one little section. If you remember from Easter of 2015, I preached this message. So some of you can get out your notes from back then. And then I'm going to fill in the blanks a little bit. The message was a watershed. Verse 12, now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. And we are found false witnesses of God because they have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. And Paul says, this is it. This is the message. Listen very carefully. If you have a problem with Christianity, or your friends or loved ones or coworkers have a problem with Christianity, the answer is always the same. And how can I, when somebody says, how can I convince you to give up this nut job crazy idea you've got? It's simple. Disprove Christ's resurrection. It is the number one reason that atheists convert. You find, and it seems like every generation, there's been one or two or three major atheists that have been on basically on a quest. And this is what they always figure out. Non-believers. Without the resurrection, they got nothing. A lot of times, a number of times it happens because like a wife got saved. And like, I got to convince my wife that she has gone out of her mind. They go and try to disprove the resurrection. You know what happens? They can't disprove it. You know what happens? They place their faith in Jesus Christ. It is an amazing thing. In fact, there's a really great former atheist. He wasn't atheist, sorry, former Muslim who was converted to Christianity because he was sick and tired of Christians saying that Christ died bodily. You see, the Muslim faith says Christ did not die bodily. God would never do that to one of his prophets because Christ isn't God, according to them. So that wasn't Christ. So the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a problem for the Muslim faith. So this Muslim man set about to disprove the resurrection. And he couldn't. He couldn't. In fact, he went back to a major writing that was written back by one of the major authors from Harvard, who basically has a 500-page book on the legal case for how Christ rose from the grave. And all he did was he took legal law and proved the case for Christ's resurrection. And this guy read that book, and he finally came to this conclusion. Christ didn't rise from the dead. It took him 3 more years to come to faith in Christ. Just acknowledging Christ rose from the dead doesn't make you saved. It just makes you a little bit more knowledgeable. You got more learning. But learning ain't faith. That sounded like I was from a little farther south. Anyway, watershed message. The next one that we had there was this: it was our hope. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. And Paul basically makes the point, if your only hope is this life, you're a miserable person. You want to know why the world is full of miserable people? Because this is it. This life is all they got. Without Jesus Christ, without God, without resurrection, without eternity, this is all you got. Look around you. Watch the evening news. Do it for like 3 straight weeks and ask yourself, boy, is this what I want life to really be all about? If our life is just about this life, we're in trouble. Of course, we're all bad at this. I'm bad at this. We make so much about this life, don't we? The little things, the big things. Me, 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 me. I got to get the most I can out of this life. And it seems to me like sometimes the message of the Word of God is, you don't have to worry about this life. In fact, the less you worry about this life, the better this life is. And you don't have to worry about the next life because of what Christ did. And that's our hope, the resurrection. And then it talks about our future. And we're going to dive a little bit into the verses 20 through 58. And Paul really digs into some heavy stuff, deep stuff. Sometimes there are things in the Bible where when you read them, in your brain you just say, I'm just going to keep reading. I'm reading through this, I'm just going to keep reading. I'm not even going to stop. I'm not even going to think about what he just said there. And sometimes that seems to happen a little bit here, but we're going to focus in on a few things about resurrection here, about our future, about all the things that resurrection has. So when it comes to our future, there's a couple of things that are important here. First, we have this regeneration. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. People are made alive. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. And this is again, first Adam, last Adam. I put a post online the other day that kind of jumped out at me the other day. Paul was an absolute 24/7 creationist. He believed in Adam. See, if you believe in evolution, who's Adam? There is no Adam. Okay, with evolution, who's Adam? You know, was it the first monkey that finally said, oh, I'm a man, I'm Adam? No. Without creation, there's no Adam. But Paul bases everything about eternity on the existence and truth of Adam and the existence and truth of Jesus Christ. And they're connected together. They're tied together. And our new life has to do with this. We have this regeneration. Without regeneration, then we're in trouble. We need this new life. We are made alive. By the way, that's why you're set for heaven. You are made alive not only now by the quickening spirit of the Holy Spirit, but you are also made alive when it comes to the future. We also have here that there's this reign that we have. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. And these verses talk about the reign of Jesus Christ. And then he kind of gets into what we call the reasoning. He gives some excuses. And, well, actually, he talks about some of the reasonings that they give. Why are all these things wrong? Why all the problems? Why all the disagreements? And Paul kind of starts to get into, listen, this is something we understand. And if, by the way, if there is no end, he gets to a verse that sometimes many people take out of context in verse 32. If after manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, why did I fight the beasts? Why was I willing to be martyred, basically? And why was I put to this torture? Because there's no good reasoning. There's no good understanding when it comes to why in the world would I go through all these things if this is the end of it? And then he gets into the resurrection, and this is where we're going to park for just a little bit and try to get a little bit of a context of what is going on. And these great verses about resurrection, Paul's going to give us some input and some insight. But I want us to think backwards a little bit. Paul says there, again, in verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last was made a quickening spirit. The resurrection is not primarily about you and I being raised to Christ. It is not primarily about a systematic description of our theological stand as fundamental Baptist believers. It's not just about doctrine. It's not primarily a doctrine about how to live in this world. It's not just, oh, Christ was raised, so that means we should live with new life. And while all those are true partially, the resurrection is a declaration of utopia. The resurrection is a declaration that there is a reality that came into existence when Christ was risen, and that is going to find its fulfillment ultimately in the future. It is the great extreme makeover of the universe. Christ's resurrection solved the problem that was created in the first Adam. We, without the resurrection, do not have optimism. You know, we all want a happy ending, but the optimism of, hey, it'll be all right, it'll all be okay, does not take into consideration some major problems that Paul points out over and over. Humanity has overwhelmingly huge sin problems. We have the reality of death. And really, most of the solutions the world gives us are really not radical enough. Christianity is too radical to believe. It's too much to believe that everything will be made right. And we are now even in the time when some in Christianity are wanting to deny the resurrection. One supposed Christian says this. He says, and his book was, When God Becomes Goddess. He is arguing for this New Age movement. We all let the earth and the goddess rule. Be careful of any usage of the term goddess in the world around us. Some it's just marketing. A lot of it, those are companies that are owned by people that want to usher in the New Age. He says this, the one who writes, When God Becomes Goddess. Traditional Christianity has gone private. It is only to be limited to the domain of personal experience and cannot speak to the great issues facing humanity like war, hunger, ecology, scientific advances, multiculturalism, transgenderism. On the basis of this accusation, this is what he does. He calls for a new religiosity based on the goddess. He calls for the goddess. He says we should have personal experiences, we should have personal salvation, but it shouldn't affect the world around us. You can have religion, but you better bake your cakes for whoever wants their cakes baked for them. Religion does not leave your home or the church. It goes outside of here, causes problems, is what the new religion says. The new religion that is being ushered in, and by the way, what's really interesting is all this goddess, pagan, one world, Mother Earth, all that stuff, was all happening in Corinth. There is nothing new. This new garbage that Satan and the world is throwing at us is just old stuff regurgitated. It never changes. He just brings up new stuff. And the things that are being thrown at us, Paul has the answer for. Paul is saying there's a bigger thing here. You see, the essence of the Christian message is everything will change. It is the radical transformation. We're not dealing just with a peripheral subject. Paul mentions resurrection 56 times. He uses the term to raise or was raised almost 40 times in the Scriptures. Christ was raised. Christ was raised. God raised them up. Christ was raised. And Paul, as he sees Adam, Christ then is this true man. It is not Christ the Son raising himself up. It is God raising Jesus, the last Adam. God is not crucifying Jesus. It's done by the world. He allows it, but he doesn't do it. God's great work was to raise Jesus from the dead and thus beginning the creation of a new humanity. A spiritually living humanity. It is a creative act. And we forget this, that God is this creator. We forget that there is creative activity all throughout Scriptures. The great thing that God did was He created. He created the heavens and the earth, and He put creation into place. And then what we have here is, I would say, the updated goal of creation. Adam put that a little bit this way. It didn't thwart God to say, oh great, now what? God knew that this was going to take place, and God is now saying there's going to be a new humanity, a new creation. God produced the cosmos. And God produced the risen Savior. What is creation? Out of nothing, out of death. What is resurrection? Out of death. One who is nothing. God is at work. He's the great author of life. In fact, this is, by the way, just to give a little extra here. If someone were to ask you, what's the Holy Spirit for? What would your answer be? Because we're a day, we understand. We're not charismatic. We struggle a little bit to clap our hands. We don't do this. We don't, maybe he did the tongues thing for a while, and maybe he did all these type of things. You know, static speech. Fruit! I remember, Pastor, I remember. The Holy Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit. That's really important. And let's face it, if all we get out of the Holy Spirit is fruit, some charismatic stuff, if we had lived in the time of Acts, that doesn't really seem to be enough, does it? It's no wonder we kind of like, Spirit, So I want to stir it up a little bit. You know what the Spirit did? The Spirit created. Remember in Genesis, the Spirit rested upon the waters? The Spirit is of great value. To be correct, the Spirit's work of creation and resurrection are His most important works. Christ was raised. God raised Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. When Christ did His miracles, it was by the Holy Spirit. So this is where I want you to expand your mind a little bit when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that does all the creative, resurrecting, and recreative acts. You will be raised to new life by the Spirit. You are raised to new life and salvation by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gives us new life. The Spirit is the one that does this creation and recreation. Just as the Spirit was the agent of the original physical creation, He will bring into existence our future glorified state. He is the glory and the power of God who raised Christ and will raise us. If you can think of it that way, God raises us by the Holy Spirit. Your resurrection will be because of the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is because of the Holy Spirit. The created world that we have around us was originated by the Holy Spirit. That expands our thought process in the Holy Spirit a little bit, doesn't it? And in both universe-shaking events, God is the author who brings about life by the Spirit. So we have resurrection. And by the way, just a little bit of a note, it's a physical reality. It's not just some spiritual state. It's not just some floating around. It is a physical reality. It is what we are moving forwards to. This is and will be real. Look at at the end of verse 50, we say there in 1 Corinthians 15 again, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The goal here, what we are after here, is our bodies, which are corrupted by sin, will be made by the Spirit, ready for that utopia. For heaven. And it started with Jesus Christ. There's a huge extent when we think about this. The resurrection's extent is unbelievable. I'm going to invite you to kind of turn through some passages here. We're just going to peek at it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. If you start to study through all the places resurrection is connected with, it is amazing. Our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of the mighty power. And how is that power displayed? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power that brings about your inheritance and my inheritance, our heavenly inheritance, is wrapped up with the resurrection. It is only because of the resurrected Savior that we have any inheritance. We also have adoption, redemption. Back into Romans chapter 8. I know we preached on this a while back. There's two important words that we see there when Paul is talking and working through some of these implications here. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we are adopted. A little farther down, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself, living creature, physical creature, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. By the way, the resurrection gives us what the term there is, glorious freedom. That is what our future is. For we know the whole creation, verse 22, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our adoption is wrapped around the resurrection. Our redemption is wrapped around the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see another reminder about the connections that the resurrection has to so many of these important reminders. Starting in verse 14 to verse 21, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again, Christ. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no more. Know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have this new birth. We have this righteousness that comes about as a result of God's working in our lives. This mystery that is being answered. What is this all about? When we put together these two atoms, we realize there's this reality. By the way, the wonder of this physical reality is resurrection leaves nothing left. Nothing's left on the plate. There's no body in the tomb. Jesus was not left in the tomb. We have a convincing proof. Easter, for us, is a literal reminder. It is not something that is to be taken lightly. There is new birth. What else is connected there? Reconciliation. We always already saw the term referred to, reconciliation. Reconciliation is being made right. I know you weren't thinking you were going to get a theology lesson today. But you can look up these verses. Reconciliation is to reconcile, to make things right when things were set wrong. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and read there to verse 22, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We have a resurrected body, and it is part of the reconciliation. We have security. There is security that comes. Back to Romans chapter 8. The reason that we can have confidence in our salvation is because we have a risen Savior. We have one who has provided the security that takes place. What shall we say, verse 31, to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, the only reason that God can give someone new life is if they're justified. Things have to be made right. God cannot give someone new life by the Spirit just because He loves them. He is a just God. He's a holy God. So for any person to be granted new life, resurrected life, spiritual life, the last Adam that brings spiritual life, the only way that could happen is they had to be justified. They had to be made right. Can any of us make ourselves right? No. We have a sin nature. We were born into sin. You know, it's an interesting one commentator talking about the resurrection says, talks about Jesus is the only begotten Son. That really, that term begotten has nothing to do with the incarnation. It actually has to do with the resurrection. He is the one that God raised from the dead. He has begotten Him. He brought Him to new life. And as He brought Him to new life, our new life is guaranteed in that. Our security. And by the way, when we're justified, that means we are made right to ascend. When it comes time, ain't nothing stopping me. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And my guarantee, my lock, everything is in Him. So when I'm raised from the dead, we're not going to face St. Peter. Okay, you're not going to stand in line at the gates. Okay, everybody likes to kind of use that illustration there. Okay, it's not going to be that way. If it were that way, my only answer would be Jesus Christ paid for it. And He's still alive. He's eternal. He is the one that made the payment. So I am secure. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. See, there is a reality that is being moved towards. It is something that Christ is moving us towards in terms of what He wants to accomplish. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation, the time frame, of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Jesus Christ is going to gather us all together. He is going to bring all together and He is going to make it right. And that making right is very important. It is all things. All things will be made right. Not just you and I. Not just getting to heaven. The message is God will make all things right, and that is guaranteed and was proven when Christ raised from the dead. That phrase, all things, is really the reconciliation of all things. All things. Heaven and earth are all together. The final state, it's very similar to the beginning, the Garden of Eden. Adam was the one who was the head. He was the one who you can say the king of the Garden of Eden. God, the Creator, is the true king. And the picture is creation, as God moves it forward as a result of resurrection, it'll be reconciled, it'll be reoccupied, it'll be renewed. Everything will be in its rightful place, and that will happen when the Son, as a true man, flesh and bone, but also God Himself, sets in His rightful place. So go back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll end here, where we began. And as we read these verses, it kind of starts to, this statement of completeness Paul puts in here, you cannot avoid the sense that all will be made right. Look at verse 24. And we were here a moment ago. It says, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That is what the resurrection guarantees. Everything will be made right. As Paul would say, Paul used the term that Christ is raised in glory, imperishable, immortal, powerful, spiritual. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave that Easter Sunday, everything would be different. Everything was changed. Everything before that, from the Old Testament forward, that was pointing to the old system. You see, the old religious system is always the same. You got to keep doing stuff. You got to keep doing stuff. You keep messing up. You got to keep doing stuff. But the Word tells us that when Christ died and rose again, we stopped doing stuff. Because He said, it's done. It is finished. You no longer have to do to get right by God. You no longer have to, by faith, say, I'm going to just keep doing what God tells me to do. All that is left is to believe. And eventually, when the Lord returns, and it hasn't happened yet, but it may be soon. Man, I wonder if it'd be on Easter Sunday. I wonder if it'd be on my birthday. Those are both today. That's two strikes. And that would be okay. Right? Yeah, you say that because you're in church. You have to say it. But we don't always think that way, do we? We're so much about this earth, this broken, fallen, awful earth, and this broken, fallen, barely hanging on by a string life. And I'm not just talking about your physical state. I'm just talking about what sin is doing to us. If you achieve every dream that you could possibly achieve in this life, if you climb the mountaintop of every achievement and the peak of every accomplishment you could possibly reach here on this earth, it's garbage compared to heaven. It is nothing. Well, I'll be like, good job. You really made it happen there on earth. Your first few moments in heaven, I'll be like, boy, that was not worth it. I put a lot more effort into things that pretty much burned away in a moment. Because I wasn't looking to all things. I wasn't looking to the new. You see, when everything is finally in its rightful place, the universe, the cosmos, everything, all that there is will know its true and final glory. And we will experience the freedom of that glory. The resurrection is the start of that. It is the unveiling. It is the pulling back. It is the ultimate optimistic truth about the universe. You know, you want to be a real nature lover. You want to be about, you know, I hope all things are made right. God's got that taken care of. It'll be the most environmentally safe place you've ever been. Heaven. God will take care of all of that. The true nature of the universe. If anyone can deliver that, it's God. God the Creator. God the Creator who also resurrected Jesus Christ, the last and the new man. Jesus Christ is the only perfect substitute. He is the only one on whose shoulders the fate of the whole world rests. And it doesn't even bother him. He holds it up without even having to work on it. Only He removed the stain of sin. Only Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead without having been sinful. The down payment for the universe was paid. It's a very exclusive thing. So be it. Jesus Christ is the down payment for your eternity. And the guarantee is the resurrection. Any myth, any wish, any half-truth, any fallible, messed-up human philosophy, any program for global justice, any outright lie that brings about what the world thinks should be social construct for our better planet and a better world is foolishness. It is foolish for us to be lost in the hope of the governments and people and things of this world when all we have to do is turn to Christ who gives the answer to all of it. How foolish to think we're going to get the sun, moon, and stars when all we have to do is turn to the Creator of the sun, moon, and stars. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 gives the connection. We had seen in verse 45, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Literally a life-giving spirit. Literally the one who will give life, who will take the dead and make it alive. And as Paul talks about this, dead to life, corruptible to incorruptible. He ties it together there. So when this corruptible, the body, the universe, shall put on incorruption, this mortal, now Paul's talking individual, shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I always love how that kind of ends up there a little bit. The last part of verse 58, when we kind of realize this reality, is this is what was, this is what is, this is what will be. Because of what was, we know what the will be. Right now we're on the is. And Paul doesn't leave us with, all right, eternity will be great. Amen. Close the book. What does he say there? Therefore, verse 58. I don't know what it is about this verse. This verse has stuck in my head for decades. Probably was a song that I learned. Therefore, my beloved brethren. What? The church at Corinth was the worst church ever, possibly. There was sexual immorality. There was incest. There was garbage. There was so much of a mess going on in the church of Corinth. What? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What do we do now? Well, believer, well, one that has been made alive, well, one that has been made spiritually alive, that has been given eternal life, and has an opportunity to live out, maybe instead of spiritual life, we should say resurrected life. What's your resurrected life going to be like while you're here? We need to be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Baptists are good at steadfast, unmovable. We ain't never changing. But unfortunately, too many of us stop there. Maybe it's time, you, who will experience the ultimate utopia, believer. You, who without a doubt will experience physical wonder beyond your senses. Something we may even have more senses. Who knows? Beyond whatever we can imagine. Some of you have good imaginations. I have a pretty good imagination. I can imagine a pretty good heaven. A really good heaven. It does not look like Ohio. I can imagine a really wonderful heaven. And all Paul ever tells us is, it's beyond what you can think of. You ever thought about that? Just, I remember taking it as a challenge as a kid one time. I was going to think up the greatest heaven I could possibly think of, because I knew it would be better than that. Woo-hoo. That is what will be. So if that's what's waiting for you, you need to get busy. What's the work of the Lord? Telling the story and living for Him. That is what it means to live a resurrected life. That is what we should do as a result of the resurrected Savior. And that's what we got to look forward to because of Him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to have new life. Lord, I thank you so much that you are the one that has made all that was necessary and all that was possible for the resurrection. Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. So Lord, I would pray that today we would be reminded of all that is available through you. Lord, I thank that we can come today and come together and be reminded of the resurrection. And Lord, I would pray that if there is someone here that maybe is thinking to themselves, well, this sounds great. You know, I've learned a little bit more about Jesus and Adam and heaven and here. But Lord, maybe if they would say, you know, I don't know about being one that has been made right with Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that in these next couple moments that they would be willing to turn to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. For just a few moments here, before we close the service, I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to warm you up to raising your hands for just a moment here, all right? How many of you are looking forward to heaven? Raise your hands. You don't have to look around, because you may be the only one. Oh, there's a couple of you out here. Whew. It's the most hands we've seen in here at the end of a service. Praise the Lord. All right, you can put those down. How many of you would be able to say, by raise of hand. Me, all the eyes close here. Some of you are looking at me. I can see you. That's not good. How many would say, I am living a life that matches up with me looking forward to being in heaven? By raise of hand. All right. Amen. Amen. Not as many. I'm going to ask an important question. How many of you would say at this moment, Pastor Dave, I really don't know if heaven is a place I'm going to get to. I just am not sure that that's a place that I'm destined for. If you were to say, are you going to heaven? I would say, I'm just not sure, Pastor Dave. How many of you would say, either by just looking up at me or raising your hand, just to let me know, Pastor Dave, I'm not sure. I see that hand. I see another hand. Any others see that? Amen. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that Christ died on the cross for all of us. Lord, He died for us in our sin in Adam. And Lord, I would pray for those who just indicated by looking up and raising their hand that they are not certain of their eternity. That, Lord, before today is over, they would talk to me. They would talk to someone and say, I want to know more about getting my eternity right, to making sure that my life after death is set before my life here on this earth comes to an end. Lord, I would pray that you would do that. Lord, I thank you so much that our eternity is secure in the risen Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.